Always good to have Dan Borvin in the studio.
Always good to be had.
We thought today for this program on Abounding Grace, we'd have sort of a hodgepodge of different things to talk about. Something maybe a little more light after recent Abounding Grace episodes.
You haven't covered any heavy topics recently.
Nothing heavy.
Fluff.
Yeah, it's been quite a few weeks post-production of certain things.
I think you should stick your neck out more. You're being way too conservative.
Who's the fool who would do that except Chris Gordon? But I think we were discussing ahead of time, what do we want to discuss today? We were thinking about, this is again a hodgepodge, we're thinking about pastoral bloopers. Maybe we'll lead into that sort of after, maybe a little bit on Christian liberty. So there may not be much rhyme or reason to what we're doing here, but we kind of like that. So we'll just
let it fly.
One of the things that we thought we'd address a little bit is behavior of Christians in theological discussion and behavior, how Christians handle themselves in these things. There's been it's been interesting the last few weeks after doing the Wilson discussion with Jared and Doug. Some of the things that have been said, and one of the wisest things Dan Borvin said to me is just don't read it.
Why? Is it edifying? No.
No.
Is it educational? No.
No.
Treat the internet for what it's good for.
Right.
And don't expect it to be what it can't be.
Right.
This is how I treat Twitter. Twitter is designed to be foolish.
Right.
You're not going to have a substantive discussion on Twitter.
Right.
So why try? Why even pretend that it is a forum for that? Now, yeah, you can learn things here and there. It's not to say that it's completely frivolous, but I treat it with all the seriousness that it deserves. None.
It's this artificial atmosphere of people, you know, our generation's interesting as Gen Xers. We were sort of the last generation that didn't grow up with the computer. And this generation, it's amazing how thin-skinned, or at least that's the optic when you read these comments of people who just can't seem to engage well theological discussion. I've said before, you know, I don't know that we can even do well anymore, any sort of depth to theological discussion on the internet.
Certainly not on social media.
Yeah. It's just, it's just superficial, and people are so divided on camp lines that the truth really isn't the issue.
Well, and social media is designed for headlines.
Right.
That's what gets the clicks. That's what drives the algorithms. You can't do theology with headlines.
Yeah.
It has to be in depth, and that is not the forum for it. Now, a blog is different. You know, you can do more detailed, in-depth things on a blog, but even a blog, you know, a blog is not a journal article.
Right.
A blog is not a book.
Right.
It's a good starting point, but if you want to actually dive into the issue, you have to go elsewhere. So treat these, I think we should treat these things for what they're good for and not expect them to be what they can't be.
No, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. I mean,
it's a snack. It's not a meal.
Yeah. And it's just not promoting. It's just not, you know, I think I exhibited this. I'm a big believer that, you know, I don't have a problem if we disagree with someone sitting in front of them and talking. There were certain things in the discussion with Doug and Jared I wish I'd have done a lot better. You know, it's not easy to sit and have a sort of adversarial discussion or even confrontive discussion or debate, whatever you want to call it. You know, I'm sitting with you right now. You know, we're agreeable. Yeah. I mean, you can push back on anything you want, but when you're doing something like this, it's a whole new realm you're entering into of discussion that, you know, if you're going to push back on somebody, finding the right language and trying to do it charitably, but still without compromising your convictions, it's a real challenge. I found that to be a big challenge to do.
Well, and inviting someone basically into your home, into your office, on your podcast. You can't just bring the knives out with somebody.
Uh-uh.
That's not useful.
No.
And completely tear somebody down. What's the point of that?
Yeah.
So you have to be charitable and friendly while also serious and trying to address issues in a serious manner, a deep manner, but you can't just attack people.
Right. No, that's exactly right.
In this forum.
Oh, and you know, it's important even with those, our interlocutors, those who we are debating with, those who we are disagreeing with, there's still a way to treat them that is Christian, human and Christian, right? Like there are commands regarding this. And those aren't set aside because you disagree with somebody.
Right.
You know?
And so, there are other forums where you can have more confrontational approaches, like a church court.
Right.
A church court is a completely different setting than a podcast. Mm-hmm. It is inappropriate to completely dismantle someone in a podcast.
Right.
In a church court, different story. You have much, there's a, the what's at stake mm-hmm. is much greater in a church court than in a podcast.
Right. Yeah. And I think, you know, some of the critiques, you know, in terms of aggressivity and speaking too much and using certain phrases over and over, that's all fair. Like I was upfront from the beginning on that they were, there were things I would try to do better, but again,
well, you're not a professional broadcaster.
You're not Walter Cronkite.
People who have criticisms of that, most of them have never done it.
No. And would not do it.
Exactly. And those who are not involved in public speaking don't realize how difficult public speaking is. Yeah. Now, this is why I've been more long-suffering maybe with certain political figures who have frequent gaffes.
Yeah.
Because it's hard to talk in public.
Yeah, it is.
When you speak as much as politicians do, 24/7 practically, you're going to say things that you don't intend to say.
Right.
And you're going to trip over your words and all kinds of stuff. And those who criticize, again, most of them have not done it. They don't know how difficult it is to speak before people. It's not easy.
Right.
And especially when it's live. It's one thing to read a manuscript, a prepared speech. It's another thing to sit down across from somebody and go live.
Right.
And of course, yeah, I wish I would have done this. We can all say that for everything we do.
Right.
That's the nature of the game.
It just felt like afterward, the narrative, at least if you looked at the comments, it was immediately hijacked. And there was nothing of substance that was really engaged. It was only stylistic, sort of hijack the narrative and paint this picture, you know, that I was, you know, cruel in doing these things. And that wasn't my goal at all. My goal was to treat anybody who, even somebody I may greatly disagree with respect and honor. But, you know, there's 20 years of penned up frustration on some of these issues. You know, it's like, you know, we, as I said in the program, we went through the war on the federal vision. What I remember early in ministry, what we had to deal with in this, what I saw with pastors, when I see the sort of movements and the angst that comes with them and the anger and the frustration and all that. Yeah, I mean, even if you want to call sides on this issue, I had serious frustrations that I had to get out. And Doug knew that.
He knew what it was going
to
be.
Doug wanted that. Doug wanted to get it out on the table. So that's why we did it.
You weren't going to wash his feet for an hour.
No. Yeah. I mean, you know, this was going to be raising serious issues. Now, if that was the narrative painted and then being called other things, we can talk about, I guess I should have wore a darker shirt. You know, then on the other side, there were people who thought I was just way too soft and didn't call them out. And, you know, that's the kind of thing where it's like, no, I want to engage the issues and I want to dive into the issues without doing, you know, attacks. And the fair point, you know, we talked about, you know, how do you raise these particular issues and stay focused on the issues without doing ad hominem?
Right.
You know?
That doesn't benefit anybody.
No.
What's the point? And if you're not getting attacked from both sides, you probably have done it wrong.
Right.
So to me, the fact that you're getting hit from both sides means you probably landed in the right spot.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. Striking the middle is tough ground. It's tough to do. I guess, you know, on the other end, you know, I think whatever side one's on a particular issue, you know, we may say, okay, this is a gospel issue. This is our position on an issue. We still have to, in our side of things, conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I guess some of my frustration is that we can so hate somebody, and that has so shaded everything. It's just full of hate towards somebody that we are not objective in dealing with them as a person.
And what's the goal? This goes to the broader issue of life in this age. What's the ultimate goal? Yes, we are to refute error.
Right.
Not only to protect the church, yes, of course, but also to see people converted.
Right.
That's the goal with our enemies, if we want to call people that we disagree with. Even extreme enemies, even those who are overt enemies of God, secularists, people like that. We're not trying to get a scalp.
Right.
We want to see them converted. Today is right. The day of salvation.
Yeah.
There is a day when Christ will vanquish his enemies.
Right.
But that is not this day.
Right. And that applies to all of those, even who we consider to be those who are aberrant on these basic gospel truths. Like we want to bring clarity and help people. And that should be our goal. I think this is an important point, because here's a good thought, Dan. Like, you know, I said a couple times, and even if I considered somebody an enemy, I'm still called to love them. So then the question comes, well, how do you consider someone sitting across from you that you believe has distorted the Christian gospel? Are they an enemy? Do you still count them as a brother? That's an important discussion for people, because I had numerous people sort of reach out on that point. How are you even to classify somebody who you believe has done serious damage to the gospel itself? And, you know, I think this is a fair point. How did the apostles deal with this? How did Jesus deal with this? I think we have to wrestle through that a little bit, while recognizing we do have church courts.
Right.
And those church courts are important in what they do. So, for instance, the heresy bomb is thrown around everywhere today. I'm very particular in how I use that.
Yes.
I think heresy has to be, I don't want to say honored, it has to be rightly appropriated in light of churchly function and churchly ecclesiastical decisions. I do not think it's right to throw out that bomb on everyone if courts have not spoken.
And historically, heresy has been reserved for that which is beyond the bounds of the Christian faith,
right?
Namely the Apostles' Creed. So we have to be very cautious with how we use that word. I've heard heresy thrown around for Arminians, for dispensationalists. Mm-hmm. I think in broader Christianity, we are way too flippant with that word. That is a bomb.
Right.
That word is a bomb.
It's a bomb.
And we need to use it judiciously. There are real heretics, but we can't call everybody heretic. Otherwise, there are no heretics.
Right.
We have to be very cautious with using that word and reserve it for those who are beyond the bounds of the Christian faith, namely the Apostles' Creed, as defined by the Apostles' Creed.
Right. I just think this is such an important point today. And, you know, if you look at how the apostle dealt with people with whom he was in serious agreement, even look at Jesus with Pharisees. Sure, he had serious warnings that he gave and warned them against their course and against rejecting him, the consequences of that. Then there was a fellow named Nicodemus, right? An ultimate Pharisee. And what was Jesus's aim with him? It was to preach the living gospel of God so loved the world to a Pharisee who, we know, greatly distorted the truth
right.
of the faith. I think Paul.
And what are the results of that? Just to go on with Nicodemus, what happens with him?
Yeah.
Jesus does not destroy him like he could. He doesn't call him brood of vipers like he does in other passages with the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, or the Pharisees and the scribes. Nicodemus comes around. He's there at the burial.
We have every indication that man became regenerate, born again himself.
That's the goal.
Right.
The goal is not condemnation in this age. The goal is conversion.
Right. Right. Exactly. So we should, you know, and I think of Paul on this front, you know, what's it in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 2, when he talks about, you know, the Lord is the judge, ultimately. The Lord is the judge. I don't judge essentially before the time, me personally. That's not my position. So there's even a passage that talks about counting somebody not as an enemy, but as a brother, if they claim this. So, you know, that's tricky when you're dealing with very serious compromise of gospel. But I think this whole spirit of remembering purpose and aim and how we talk to those with whom we disagree with and remembering what we're trying to achieve, it's not to call down fire from heaven on the enemy, right? I mean, we have a whole passage on this for a reason, right? Where the disciples come, the village rejects the message. Must have been some fierce objection.
Yeah.
And the disciples are ready. You want us to call down fire for like Elisha and destroy these people? Jesus's response is fascinating. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. We have to wrestle with that.
Yeah.
The Son of Man did not come, you know, to destroy men's lives, but to seek and save that which is lost, to save people's lives. If that sort of pursuit is not in us, even with the worst of sinners, we've forgotten the very gospel we confess.
Right. And we forgot what age we're in. And this came up, I think, with your Christian nationalist discussion, the imprecatory Psalms.
Yeah.
Now, I am of the opinion that we should sing
absolutely
imprecatory Psalms
absolutely
in worship. Mm-hmm. We should sing all the Psalms. There are some who think we should not. But whenever in my congregation we come to those Psalms, typically I will address to the congregation beforehand, this is referring to the last day. Mm-hmm. When Christ vanquishes his enemies. What is it, Psalm 137, dash yeah, the baby's heads against the rock? We're not singing that for today.
Right.
We're singing it for the last day. And it doesn't mean we're minimizing it. It's true. It will happen, but it will not happen now. And so we should not take that posture toward our enemies. We should take that posture of love and encouragement for repentance, not right, condemnation.
Right. And when you take something like, because Psalm 110's a big one in this, the eschatological vision of Psalm 110 is putting that crushing of kings in the day of his wrath. The day of his wrath has not come yet.
Yes.
So, you know, and that was part of the big discussion in right, light of postmillennialism and, you know, theonomic vision.
And this goes back to a greater discussion of how to read the Bible.
Right.
Does Psalm 110 apply today? Well, yeah, parts of it.
Sure.
But other parts are for the future.
Right.
We have to discern which is which.
Right. And we want people to kiss the Son today.
Of course.
To bow to the Son today. That's the objective. That's the goal. So, you know, it really is this, if you think of Jesus warning against every idle word that's spoken, that applies to the keyboard warriors. It's like, you know, we need to be really careful in the way that we are responding and treating those with whom we disagree. And it's a serious warning. It's a serious warning. And I was just at the barbershop the other day, and something came up on this front. The barber knows I'm a pastor, so he starts talking about a lot of these. He started talking about Christian nationalism, which was really fascinating. But he was making this very point, the barber himself, in how he gets people in there, you know, worked up, fired up. But he's a believer. The very message he believes is one that today is the day of salvation. Today's the day of grace and mercy. And that has to be the ethos. That has to be the pursuit and how we handle these things.
And again, it's a podcast. It's a conversation. It's not a church court. It's not a heresy trial.
Right.
If we're trying someone in a church court for doctrine that is beyond the bounds of our confession, you have a completely different posture. And we do need to judge in those cases. We are commissioned as officers in the church to make those judgments, but not in a podcast.
Right.
Right. That's not the forum.
Right. Right. And this is really important. Like the orderly manner of dealing with things churchly, dealing with things ecclesiastically, seems to me to be lost today, because everyone's become an authority to themselves on the internet. Everyone has their podcast, and there's very little appreciation. And I think that was one of my great frustrations with this, because at least in the Christ and culture stuff, everyone's talking about culture, talking about governing situations and everything. What I feel like we're just not appreciating is the very good governance of the church in how these things should be handled. And
it's a reflection of our low ecclesiology in broader evangelicalism and even in reform circles. Apparently it reflects what, that we don't have a high enough view of the church and the assemblies of the church. If we think that we should adjudicate these matters outside of church assemblies, we have a low view of the church.
Right.
Those serious cases are, should be handled by church courts, not by social media.
Right. Right. That's exactly right. There's another principle to this. I've been just preaching through Sermon on the Mount, and I was struck by this. Like, this really affected me because, you know, I thought this statement by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not lest you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This issue of judging is interesting. Obviously, we know that's abused because Christians are called to make judgments on truth and error. And that's our duty as Christians, and to speak that truth in love. That's our responsibility. But it's interesting here. He's talking about I was reading Perkins on this, which is fascinating, rash, hypocritical judgments.
Right.
That without thought, with just using our words to attack others and tear them down, that if that kind of spirit dominates somebody, here's the warning here. It's interesting. That you be not judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. If you read Perkins on that, what he says is that's temporal judgments. Mm. In other words, what God does in these situations, he's not sitting idly by as all this stuff happens. He's actually measuring it back to people who do this. So if you look at their lives, probably what you're seeing is, as they're running around attacking everyone else, they're receiving the same measure back to them. That's what Perkins goes on to describe. That's a serious warning to take, you know, take serious in the way that we engage others.
Yeah. And then we can't cry victim.
Right.
When the same thing comes back at us that we've been dishing out to people.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, I think it's important today, you know, and we can address this a little bit. You know, is it wise, is it right to sit down and talk with those, not only just with whom we disagree, but with whom there is serious, that we believe there are serious problems theologically that have stirred up our confessional convictions, you know? Like, is it something totally to be avoided? Is it something that we should do? I think that's important for people to wrestle through a little bit because, you know, obviously, you know, one of my great fears in the whole thing is that I would do more damage by doing this, right? So, but does that remove the obligation? If someone is willing, even if it were, again, somebody who's in great error, is willing to sit down and discuss these matters, is that something that's off limits, you think?
No, I think we should have these conversations. There should be more than these conversations. And you brought that up. The churches have written study committee reports on these issues. So there has been an ecclesiastical judgment on these issues that are, these ecclesiastical judgments obviously carry much more weight than a conversation. So there should be multiple avenues, multiple forums to address these things. But I don't think we should rule out charitable, loving, friendly, Christian conversations about these things that aren't puff pieces. They don't just laud the person.
Right.
But done with a spirit of charity.
Right.
That's not the only way we should address these things. Again, church courts, writing against them, addressing the issue in a more substantive manner. But why not have the conversation?
Right.
And we should not be afraid of speaking the truth and exposing error. Mm-hmm. We're Calvinists.
Yeah.
Why give this person a platform? That's the
Yeah, that's the typical accusation. That's typical.
Well, we need to expose these people. Let them talk.
Yeah.
Let them walk out onto the limb and watch them saw off the limb behind them. We should not be afraid that people will be deceived because we know God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. And he will keep his own. And we can expose error by letting the one who is in error expose himself.
Right. No, that's exactly right. I think of, again, John 8, you know, Jesus is dealing with vipers in John 8. And in the heart of it, he says, for them, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Like that was his aim. That was his goal. So, you know, whatever we do, if they're, you know, and people already have a platform today.
Right.
Like the platform is already there.
And right. Again, it's a podcast.
Right.
You didn't invite him to speak in your church.
Right. Right. Right.
It's a totally different thing.
Mm-hmm. No, that's exactly right. So, you know, I guess I'm just, you know, walking away from this whole thing, which I'm glad to move on from. I put no public comment out. This is really the only comments I've made post. You know, I guess I'm most frustrated with just among Christians in the sides and the camps. You know, I made the point in the program, Dan, that, you know, what I fear has happened is, and I said that way too much, but I got killed for that. I had to find some different language, I guess. Is that, you know, we have all these tribal identity groups.
Yeah.
And these tribal identity groups get angry and the truth is not at the center of it. So as long as we've aligned with the camp and the tribal identity groups on any side of an issue, can be promoting this same kind of thing. So it's not that, you know, it would be unfair for me just to say, well, on your side of things, we see all these angry warriors because they're loud. But the same thing can happen on the other side of the camp.
Yeah.
And I think it's important that Christians think about what they're trying to, you know, again, what they're trying to accomplish in this life. And, you know, we stand before the Lord. We should all have a good, clean conscience. Our hands should be washed, that we gave the whole counsel of God and we were willing to speak it to anyone who will listen to us. I don't see the Apostle Paul making sort of concessions that way. The only time is, you know, don't give what is holy to the dogs. I have a specific take on that verse that Jesus, you know, there's certain situations where somebody is so vile, so in your face, hates the truth so much that when you put it in front of them, they're going to do nothing but trample you and put it, you know, trample. There are situations like that.
Sure.
That, you know, you got to be really wise in, right? But then there, you know, if that's not the situation, I don't see the apostles unwilling to talk to those of all different persuasions and circumstances to convince them, even if it were Bernice and Agrippa who were living in gross immorality, to convince them of the very truth of the Christian gospel. And even if it seemed to me that by the end of some of those discussions with governing authorities, even Paul won many of them simply by his behavior in the midst of all of it, you know? So even if you don't make any progress theologically, man, hopefully the person you've sat across from will walk away saying, listen, I may disagree adamantly with that guy, but that guy sure lives what he preaches. And that's important in this, I think.
Yeah, showing the love of Christ, even with people you disagree with.
Right.
And if a person's willing to have a conversation, why not have the conversation?
Yeah.
What are we afraid of?
What are we afraid of? That's exactly right. You got some verse.
Yeah, I'm thinking of, I recently preached on the death of John the Baptist from Mark 6. And of course, we know that John pulled no punches with Herod for having married his brother's wife. And that's why he ends up in prison and ultimately dead. But Herod first arrests John and his wife, Herodias, Herod's wife, wants Herod to put John to death. Mark 6:19, Herodias had a grudge against him, John, and wanted to put him to death, but she could not because Herod is blocking his wife from carrying out what she wants to do because, verse 19, for Herod feared John, so he's afraid of him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. He kept him safe from his wife. Mm-hmm. He kept John safe from his wife. And I'm sure Herod heard quite often from his wife, why are you not avenging me? Why are you letting him live? And then it says, again, verse 20, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he heard him gladly.
Mm-hmm. That's
so
good.
That shows they're having conversations. Mm-hmm. It's not just John pronouncing condemnation,
which
on
is
Herod.
The one thing highlighted
exactly
about John, and they've missed that.
Right. Of course, we remember that. That is the thing that gets remembered, and that's what ends up resulting in John's death, that he did condemn Herod for his sin against with his brother's wife. But they had conversations.
Mm-hmm.
He heard him gladly. Herod heard John gladly. So he didn't believe what John said. Ultimately, we know. He didn't repent. But they had the conversations, and John was willing to speak with him as a human being. John's in prison. Herod probably goes to him. They have these conversations. It isn't just John screaming through the prison bars
right.
at Herod.
Right.
He's conversing with this man who has locked him up in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm guessing John is trying to get him to repent.
Right.
To believe in Christ as the Messiah.
Absolutely.
It's not just a one-sided...
That fox.
Right. He's not just condemning him and asking God to rain down judgment.
Right.
He cares for Herod's soul.
Yeah.
And he wants him to believe.
Right. Yeah, I mean, there's that. And that goes right in line with the passage in the pastoral epistles. Well, let your conduct, you know, be wise so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may be put to shame. You know, let your conduct be good. Do good to those who persecute you, you know.
Yeah, so if John can have conversations with Herod,
right,
an extremely evil hater of God, enemy of God, if John can have conversations with him with the goal of seeing him converted to the gospel, why can we not have conversations with those with whom we disagree?
Yeah, and I can say going into this, that was my sole purpose. I mean, I said this to Doug and Jared. I care about them, but I also care about the sheep who are confused on these issues. That's why I did it. You know, that was the ultimate goal. Because we have a short time here. Like, you look at the in the big picture, we are missed. We're a flower in the field that's gone. The word of God abides forever. So speak the word. Speak the word faithfully, honorably, compassionately. In a way that honors Christ. Like, that should be our goal in this. And, you know, it's important when we think about the very reason we're left here. We are witnesses. Yeah. It's not witnesses in the situations that we like. You know, there are even situations where we may be put in front of trials and rulers and, you know, even then, those are the kind of situations where the Lord says, don't worry about it. I'll give you the words. He still wants testimony. Paul telling his story in the midst of mobs, you know, attacking him, the hatred of the Jews. This was his whole purpose and goal. And I think we have to be serious to maintain that calling in the midst of those, especially today. If we can exhibit that and demonstrate that to people and how it can be done, sure, it could be done better, whatever. But just the mere fact that people do it, you know, it should be respected and honored, because I believe that fulfills the very purpose of witness.
Well, one thing we need to do is to present our opponents as they would want to be presented.
Mm-hmm.
And if that means having the opponent present his own view,
right,
so be it. So much of any debate in theological circles, and this debate in particular, so much of it is uninformed.
Mm-hmm.
So we hope one outcome of this will be people will read the study committee reports,
right,
which are very good, and they will go deeper into these issues and not just deal with what someone told them the issue was. You know, we should investigate for ourselves and not just go with fourth hand information. And we should, again, present our opponents' views as they would want them presented. We have the requirement to do that. We should have the integrity to do that and not just throw out straw men attacks, not go ad hominem, but present our opponents fairly. If we know we have the truth, what are we afraid of?
Right. That is an important thing that I wrote about ahead of time. It's like, why would we be afraid to address, you know, you may think somebody's slippery. You may think somebody's not clear. You may call them a sophist. You may call them whatever. That doesn't scare me. Like,
and if that person is all those things,
yeah,
he's going to reveal himself,
yeah,
to be those things.
Right. Right. Yes. God is sovereign even in those moments. So his word will not return void. I really wrestled afterward. You know, what is the fruit from this? Is there any fruit that belongs to him? You know, we have a simple responsibility, speak that truth, to be faithful witnesses, to be faithful in all circumstances for Christ's glory. And we know, like, he's building his kingdom. His kingdom has come and is coming. And we speak that truth, you know, as that truth goes out and it doesn't return void, he will do with it what he will, and he will be glorified.
Yeah. And I think we have to look at these things, podcast conversations, as part of the broader ministry that you have. The only time that you address these issues is not going to be just this podcast. Your congregation has the study committee reports. You're teaching them every Lord's Day through issues like this. It's not just handing them error, mm-hmm, and leaving them on their own.
Right.
You're a shepherd. You're shepherding your people. So we shouldn't be afraid that this one thing is going to lead people into life-altering error, because we have a whole lifetime of teaching, shepherding them in the truth.
Mm-hmm. And it's just an important point to end on. Like, the people who hear these things have a responsibility to not simply get caught up in tribal politics or tribal identity groups. They have a responsibility themselves to search the scriptures to see if these things are true. There is a burden upon them to do that. And I think that's an important reminder to people, like people who put themselves out there and people who have these discussions, people who do this. We, at the end of the day, have a responsibility to pursue that truth ourselves.
And we should be self-critical. It shouldn't be just tribal. Well, a guy in my tribe says this, so right, I'm going to defend him.
Right.
No, we need to be self-critical and evaluate people within our own tribe and not just go along with the party line.
Yeah.
And good night. It's so exhausting to see that in, yeah, our day, whether it's politics or sports teams. It should not be that way in the church.
Right. Right.
We defend the faith. We pursue truth and teach the truth and defend the truth. We don't defend our tribe.
Right. That is such an important point to end on. That is so important. Like, everything is so tribal that we can't think outside of that. And I think it's greatly dishonoring to our Lord. You know, you look at how the apostles were called out of those tribes. You know, look at all the stations which they were called out from. We have to be committed in this day to the truth as it's revealed in Jesus Christ.
And go after the guys within our own tribe when they're in error.
Yeah.
Paul went after Peter.
Yeah.
With the Judaizers.
Right.
He didn't say, well, Peter's on my team, so I'm going to defend him,
right,
and not point out his error. No, it wasn't about the tribe. It was about the truth.
Right. So if we're just hating people, and we're just hating people, and that doesn't allow, because of that hatred, we are not allowed to behave as Christians are called to behave, then we need to repent of that.
Yeah.
Okay. I think, did we solve everything? I'm glad to move.
No, because we can't. It's a podcast. This is social media. It's impossible.
It's impossible.
Read the study committee reports,
yeah,
of the church. Investigate this for yourself.
Do the reading.
Do the homework. It has to be done.
Right.
This should be a launching pad into further in-depth study. It should not be the last word on these issues.
Absolutely. Thanks, Dan. Great thoughts today.
Always.